Good evening. Prayer is a very broad subject, and if you were to count the number of times that prayer, the word prayer, is mentioned in the Bible, you'd probably find approximately 128, and that's not counting pray. Pray is used a lot more times than that. And also, I might find it interesting that there are approximately 650 prayers given in the Bible. Now, I didn't count those myself, but that's what I'm told. And even if I would have read a small percentage of the books out there on prayer, then I would have been reading a very long time, because there is lots out there. So my primary study help tonight came from Prayer by O'Hallowsby. Just curious, how many of you have read this book? Okay. Some of you? Great. The first time I read it was at CBS when Berlin Yoder taught a class on prayer. It's an excellent book. It's been around quite a while. So this evening, I plan to, first of all, look briefly at what prayer is. And then the larger portion of the evening, be spending more time looking at some of the difficulties that we face in our prayer lives. So, what is prayer? Hallowsby describes prayer as opening the door for Jesus to enter. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." And so when we are moved to pray, it is always because Jesus is knocking on our hearts. What Jesus wants is access to our hearts. And so Jesus says that he will come in and sup with us, which is to say he will come in, sit across from the table with us, and participate in joyful and intimate relationship with us. And so sometimes we don't want to allow Jesus in because we're afraid of what he'll find if we do that. Prayer is allowing Jesus' entrance into our lives, into our needs. It is permitting him to use his power in dealing with our needs. It is also allowing him to glorify his name even in the midst of our needs. Helplessness and faith are two of the attitudes that are the building blocks of prayer. I don't think anybody here likes to feel helpless. I sure don't. We don't like to feel needy. We like to be able to handle it on our own. We like to be in control. And helplessness is none of that. Hallowsby says that prayer and helplessness are inseparable. Only those who are helpless can truly pray. So the more helpless we are, then truly the more we can open our hearts to Jesus. But sometimes I think we might get the idea that, well, we don't like helplessness, and so we think, well, maybe God doesn't like helplessness either. But that's not the case. And if you imagine with me, or just a mother and her child, just because the young child, I guess the baby, can do very little. He can't eat by himself. He can't go to sleep by himself very easily. He needs help burping. You name it. He's fussy. He can do very little himself. Does his mother love him any less just because he's so helpless? No, absolutely not. And so that's a picture to me of how God also sees, how God sees our helplessness. He does not see it as repulsive in any way. So faith is another essential attitude of the heart. Hallowsby says, "The essence of faith is to come to Christ." The essence of faith is to come to Christ. So I think I'm going to differentiate between doubt and unbelief. Unbelief can be defined as an act of the will, choosing not to believe. Hallowsby defines doubt here as faith distress or faith anguish, faith suffering, or maybe just a faith illness. So it's an illness that might not be fun, but it's definitely not as dangerous as unbelief. In Mark 9, we have the familiar story of when the disciples couldn't cast out the unclean spirit out of the boy. And so I'll read a few verses in Mark 9, jumping in verse 22. And this is when the father is talking to Jesus. The father says, "Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do, anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child crieth out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And I think we know what happened in the rest of the story. Jesus healed the boy. So here the father was brutally honest with his mixed up emotions. He was, in one hand, believed in Christ that he could help him and heal his son. On the other hand, he expressed it himself honestly by saying, missed my place here. "Help thou mine unbelief." So I think we understand that wrestling too in our lives. We come to Jesus, we believe he is the answer, but yet we doubt. We don't know how Jesus is going to move. But Jesus did heal the boy, which means that the father did believe. Because if the father wouldn't have believed in Jesus, it seems by what Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible," then Jesus wouldn't have healed him. So the father may have been doubting, but it does not seem like it was unbelief, if you will. So what does faith look like in this story? Faith in this story is the act of coming to Jesus. And it's this act of coming to Jesus that showed the father's true faith. And so it is with us. When we come to Jesus with our problems, we are in that act also expressing our faith that Jesus can do something about it. So we look briefly at what prayer is. What is the purpose of prayer? There are many, but one of them is that prayer is given and ordained for the purpose of glorifying God, bringing glory to his name. So the meaning of prayer is to open our hearts and lives to him, so that he may glorify himself on our behalf, how he wills, and when he wills. So I think I'll mention briefly several of the different forms of prayer. Don't plan to spend a lot of time on it, but I think it can be helpful just to have that in our minds as well, that we're not talking about just... Okay, some of the evening I'll be focusing more on supplication, but... There are many different ways you could categorize prayer, but I'll give several. First is prayer without words. Romans 8:26 talks about we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. Also, thanksgiving. Verse in Psalm 30, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." And praise also is tied close to that. Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And supplication. Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so unless we think that prayer is always one way, another form is conversation. Genesis 17:3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Richard J. Foster said, of all spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. So, I've touched very briefly on prayer and its purpose. How else would you describe prayer, and what are other purposes of prayer? Yes, Nathan?
I think your description at the same time also can be a reason for prayer sometimes. I found it that way. You said you're coming to Jesus is basically prayer. And I think as we pray, it can also be an avenue for our hearts drawing close to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only way to feel far away.
Okay. That's good. Paul? Mm-hmm. To hear from God. Okay, that's fine. So next we'll look at some of the difficulties that we face in our prayer lives. And the two that we'll look at first of all here is that we think we must help God fulfill our prayer. And secondly, we use prayer for the purpose of commanding God to do our bidding. So we have a good example of how to pray in John 2. At the wedding in Cana, when Jesus turned the water into wine. So I'll read 5 verses there in John 2. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And we also know what happened after this. Jesus did a miracle and provided abundant, high-quality wine to all the guests there. So we see here that Jesus' mother understood a lot about prayer. She went to Jesus and she told Jesus the problem. She said, "They have no wine." And she didn't tell him how to fix the problem. She didn't give any suggestions. And she didn't tell Jesus what to do. She knew that Jesus would be concerned about it and that he would do something even without her help. I quote Hallowsby, "To pray is to tell Jesus what we lack. Intercession is to tell Jesus what we see that others lack." So the answer that Jesus gave to his mother seems kind of hard and evasive. He said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So Jesus, we don't know exactly what all this means, but Jesus likely felt tempted to intervene in a mighty way before his father actually wanted him to do that. And the temptation could have been even stronger since it was his own mother that was requesting this. So, does this shake his mother's faith? No, it seems that she accepted it quietly, and whether she understood what he meant or not, what all his response meant, we don't know, but she instructed the servants to do whatever he told them to. So Jesus' mother is a wonderful example of bringing our needs to Jesus without telling him what to do or how to do it. And then not getting in the way by trying to answer the prayer by our own efforts. So as we see, it's not necessary for us to try to teach God what is best for us by arguing or persuading or wrestling, if you will. Luke 11:13 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And maybe the other places say good gifts or whatever. So let's look at an example of when Jesus needed to be persuaded, if you will, to heal. So I'll read some verses out of Matthew 15. The story of the Canaanite woman. So, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 22. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." So first of all, Jesus is silent when this Canaanite woman asks him to heal her daughter. So didn't Jesus hear her? Didn't he care about her? Maybe she didn't ask in the right way. And, you know, we wonder these same questions too sometimes when we pray. So when the disciples asked Jesus to send her away, he in essence said that he's not here to help the Jews. I'm sorry, he is here to help the Jews, not the Gentiles. And we know that he previously healed a Roman centurion servant and perhaps others, Gentiles. And so I don't understand exactly what he meant here. But we do see, it seems that it was somewhat of a sharp reply. And if the reply was toward his disciples, it wasn't actually spoken toward the woman, it seems. But then after this, she came to Jesus, knelt down, worshipped him, and pleaded again for help. And Jesus again answers in what seemed to us as somewhat peculiar or harsh. He said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And so she latches onto this metaphor and pleads again. And this time, Jesus commends her faith and heals her daughter. So why did Jesus wait until the woman had pleaded numerous times before healing? Well, since we weren't there, it's hard to know, hard to understand exactly what was going on. But it seems that Jesus was wanting to do a greater work than just heal her daughter. He wanted to change the mother's life in a greater way than what she was praying for her daughter. And so it could be that she approached Jesus with a selfish, demanding spirit that said, heal my daughter, please, and thank you. But then, once she actually humbled herself and came to complete dependence on Jesus, he rewarded her faith, humility, and perseverance. So I think also, if we'd have time, and we look at Lazarus' death, and also Jacob wrestling with God, I think we could see some similar themes through those stories as well, as of God wanting to teach, to do something more and bigger than what they were asking for. So when we wrestle with God, wrestle, if you will, with God in prayer, we do not end up changing God's mind. God changes us. We are selfish and proud. We think we know how to best solve the problem. We think we know when the best time is to solve the problem, which is now. And we can even point out to God how we are right and the other party is not. And the list could go on. But God wants to change us through prayer. So, why can prayer be so difficult and tiring for us? In the garden, Jesus told his disciples, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And after he returned and found them sleeping, then he said, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" So I know I've felt similar messages from God. God says, "Loyal, what happened with the time that you set aside for me in prayer?" And I assume that most of us can identify with the disciples in falling asleep or our minds wandering away totally from, too much other things, how to fix our problems that day, and etc. Before Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow and the judge in Luke 18, says there, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Prayer is hard work, and we naturally faint or give up. When we work, we like to see results, and often in prayer, results don't come quickly. And so we stop praying as much, or we just stop praying, which is exactly what Satan wants. So the prayer room is a battleground. And the battle, it seems, has two sides, if you will. The one is the spiritual darkness out there, or Satan. Ephesians 6:12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And the other side of the battle is from within, me, our flesh. Romans 8, 6 and 7 talks about the carnal mind. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So, it is of course our goal to be spiritually minded. But I don't think any of us are going to be ever totally free of our struggle with our old nature. And I like how Halsby says, "Our old nature realizes that it can expect nothing but mortification every time we really approach God in prayer." So this helps me understand that the flesh will do all it can to avoid meeting God in prayer. Because, whoa, that means death. Death to the flesh. And so it seems that we should deal with this fleshly aversion to prayer in the same way that we deal with other sins of the flesh. We take it to God, lay it all out before him, and as 1 John 1 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, I don't feel at all like a shining example in my prayer life. And through this study, have been convicted of my need for deeper prayer life and spending more uninterrupted time of fellowship with him. But one thing that I found encouraging is that Jesus has the power over our wandering minds. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so as we look to Jesus, admit our helplessness, confess our wandering minds, and focus on him, he will keep our hearts and minds on him. The key being looking at Jesus. R.A. Torrey said, those persons who know the deep peace of God, the unfathomable peace that passeth all understanding, are always men and women of much prayer. So, just looking very, mentioning a few other examples of misuse of prayer in the Bible. In Mark 10, then James and John ask for a prominent position in Christ's kingdom. And also James and John, in Luke 9, requested fire from heaven in a spirit of anger and retaliation. And also we have the example of the publican and Pharisee in Luke 18. When we value what others think of us more than what God thinks of us. So Jesus pays very close attention to the spirit of our prayers. And when we fail, the Holy Spirit kindly and gently instructs us and corrects us. So, I feel like I've only scratched the surface of what prayer is and the difficulties. But I think maybe it'd just be helpful to hear from you. What are things that you've found helpful in your life when it comes to praying? Okay. Seeing my own need. Praying for those that come to mind, people that come to mind. Thinking of prayer as relationship. Paul?
One thing that has helped me, this is just
certain time and place. That's good. Nathan?
Something that has helped me when I do take time for, you know, for concentrated time and spending with the Lord in prayer, is if rather than kind of praying the regular prayer language that comes to mind, I just take time to be honest about how I'm feeling. That kind of goes along with the relationship.
Mm-hmm. Being honest and expressing how you feel in prayer.
As someone who always asks the question why, I of course ask, you know, well, why does an omniscient God, an all-powerful God, need me to tell him what the problem is and ask him to fix it? And some teachers helped me with that question and said basically, it has a lot to do with sovereignty, and I'm reminded of David's sermons on us being in the image of God and having some sovereignty as a result of that. And there's some delegated sovereignty there because we're in the image of God. And in a lot of ways, we are giving him permission, or we are surrendering our free will and saying, God, I'm giving you permission. I'm giving up my free will, giving my free will back to you. And so I think that's one of the important whys of prayer that has helped me understand what's happening.
Part of prayer is submission, of surrendering to God. Gary? Giving the keys to God and saying, it's all yours. There was a quote that I found that kind of goes along with that. The Corrie Ten Boom, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Praying to God as a person, even though that sounds basic, but I know what you mean, like that. Yes, Paul?
Just recently the Lord has seems like I was depending on the prayer instead of the Lord. It's the same thing as faith, but just over last weekend, again, as we think of the resurrection of Christ, so this powerful God is living in our hearts. And he has promised to do much more than we can ask or think.
Mm-hmm.
And I've just been convicted how little faith I had in that Almighty God. Just to move and work in our lives.
It's good, depending on God and not in prayer and the discipline itself. Mm-hmm. So are there other things that I've touched on of the difficulties in prayer that you want to discuss? Yes, Paul. Well, is there a response to that? Dealing with, the amount of public prayer that we have versus the amount of teaching and everything else? Yes, Lowell? Yes, Paul. Okay, well, thank you very much for those thoughts and that input. I think I'll close with a few different quotes here Matthew Henry wrote, "You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray." And a quote from Corrie Ten Boom, "Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees." And from Oswald Chambers, "We have to pray with our eyes on God, not on our difficulties." And from John Bunyan, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." And lastly, by Francis Fallon, "Of all the duties enjoined by Christianity, none is more essential and yet more neglected than prayer." Thanks for your help.